If you'll turn in your Bibles today, Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 20. We made Krista cry, and we might have embarrassed a few of you, but aren't children precious? Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 20. All right. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And then let's go down to verse 28. Go ahead and read that right now. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And I would like to ask Joyce Shepherd to pray over the Word of God. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Thank you all for being here. As you know, there's a lot of rules in life. And those rules change from the time you're a toddler, then on to elementary and junior high and high school and college and adults. Those rules change during different seasons of our lives. But there's always exceptions to the rules, right? I mean, after all, that's what rules are for, so that they can be broken. And so there can be exceptions. Probably one that we're all familiar with hearing in English class. Here we go. I before E, say it with me, except after C, except when it sounds like A, such as neighbor, way, and sleigh. All right, that's probably the only one I remember that there was actually a rule like that. But when you Google it, there is lots of rules. But then there's things that we're never really, about the English language, we're never really going to understand. For instance, let's look at this list. And y'all say them with me. Cow, how, now, pow, vow, wow. All right, and then, but then with the very same spelling, I'm not sure where those came from, Cheryl. Low, row, so, toe. Weren't those spelled the same way as the first list? But some of them we say one way and one way the other. Well, what about this one? Is it bow or is it? There's supposed to be a bow. There it is. Okay. Is it bow or is it bow? But now when we have the word now, I'm really not sure where those came from. Okay. When we have that one, well, if we want to say no, what do they do to it? They put a silent K, right? So we don't have to know what it means in our sentence. We just see that K and we know we're supposed to say no. So why, my question to you today, maybe someone very wise can tell me, why do we not have a silent K before that one? And there's others that we could put in there, I'm sure, but that was the one. Wouldn't that make life easier if there was always the silent K when we were supposed to say no or bo? Wouldn't that make it easier? Just a thought. And then we've all seen no exit signs that say, except in emergency. And don't you hope that you never had to explain to someone what your emergency is? Because what you think is an emergency might not be what they think is an emergency, right? But we've all seen those signs. So there's an exception to when you can exit or not exit in that way. Now, there's not a teacher or a parent anywhere here that hasn't been giving a list of instructions. And you might even say, look me in the eye, because you want to make sure you have their attention. And you might even ask them when you are through with your explanation of what we're fixing to do, you might even ask them, did you understand me? And what do they always say? But then when they get ready to either go through whatever you've just instructed, or then you find out they did not think you were talking to them at all. All right, I had that experience at camp several years ago. And when I said, who did you think I was talking to? This is the answer I got. Well, not me. Surely you weren't talking about me, Sister Norma. And then I think we've all, when we've seen a little car come up behind us with flashing red lights, we have hoped that a nice trooper or policeman is going to understand why we need to be the exception to the rule. And I'm sure Brother Sam could write us a whole book of excuses that he has heard down through the years of people trying to get out of why it's okay for them to break the rules. I read a quote in all of this that said, there are exceptions to every rule. But even the rule that says there are exceptions has exceptions. So no wonder we're confused. Because every rule there is out there in our world seems to have exceptions to it. But I'm afraid that sometimes this is an attitude that has permeated us when we are thinking of our spiritual life. That rules are made to be broken, that laws are made to be broken, and especially what God says is made to be broken. This is a trick that Satan used from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. When he came to Eve and he said to her, did God really say that? She had the most perfect environment to live in. Everything was perfect. The food was perfect. The weather was perfect. Her husband was perfect. Everything was perfection. But yet they had one rule, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan came to her and was like, now Eve, surely, God was talking to Adam, not you. Surely, Eve, you're the exception to the rule that God made. So it's not a new trick that he has brought and tries to get us to think. It's as old as going back to Genesis. But here in our text, in the book of John, we find a mother, the mother of James and John. She's looking out for her boys. She's a good mother. She'd watched them grow up. They were fine outdoorsmen. They were fishermen by trade. They had followed in their father's footsteps. They were fishermen, but now they had been handpicked to be part of a group of young men who would follow Jesus in his earthly ministry. And in chapter 4, we read of the day that when Jesus actually called them and they were in the boats fishing, and the Bible says they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. These sons had been witnesses to many miracles. They had been there on the feeding of the 5,000. They had been there when people were healed, when people were delivered from demonic spirits. They had seen miracle after miracle. They had heard the teaching. They had probably been part of helping with crowd control. And yet we see over and over where it seems that Peter, James, and John were kind of part of maybe that inner circle, that Jesus pulled them apart and pulled them aside at times. And so this mother was very proud of her sons, as any of us would be. She was very proud. And we could just speculate. I mean, you know, just thinking from a mother's perspective, that probably at times when she was in the market or when she was around the campfire or when she was with her friends at the quilting bee or wherever they happened to be, that she might have said, well, have y'all been out to hear Jesus lately? And isn't he an amazing teacher? And then, oh, but did you happen to see my boys up there? You know, we're proud of them when they make accomplishments and they do good things, which is not a wrong thing. But maybe this had gone on in life. She had followed. Maybe she had been in the crowd many, many times and listened to the teaching of Jesus. And so she had observed a lot of things. Well, here, by the time we get to this passage in chapter number 20, Jesus more and more is beginning to talk to them about the kingdom that's coming. He's beginning to tell them things. And so, of course, they were under Roman rule, and they were thinking that he was coming to set them free from this Roman oppression. But that wasn't at all what he was talking about, but she didn't understand that at this point. Well, she had observed Peter's impulsiveness a few times, and so, you know, she thought, you know, he's fixing to set up his kingdom, and I don't want there to be any sibling rivalry, so I'm going to see if Jesus will make sure that in the kingdom to come that James and John have an equal position. Because, you know, Peter may not be the best one. Maybe that she was thinking those things. We don't have scripture to prove that, but possibly. But here in this passage, she approaches Jesus, and we see that she came to him kneeling, showing her reverence and her respect for who Jesus was. She had listened to him, and then Jesus even asked her, what's your request? What do you wish from me today? Just a simple request, Lord. But in this kingdom that's coming, when you set it up, and you're setting up your leaders, and you're setting up your rulers, would you please let James sit at one side and John at the other? Then Jesus turns. He said, you don't know what you're asking, Mom. Then he turns to James and John, and he says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm fixing to be baptized with? Well, yes, at that point. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yes, yes, Lord. No question. Not really understanding what Jesus was talking about at that time. But yet, as we noticed in verse 28, then Jesus went on to explain to them, greatness in my kingdom doesn't come this way. Greatness in my kingdom comes by having a servant's heart and a servant's attitude. Jesus was saying, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. You see, if we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, then when we make it to heaven, it really isn't going to matter where we're sitting, is it? We're just going to be glad that we're there. So, I have something for us to think about this morning. Have we been guilty of approaching our spiritual life with this attitude that God is going to make an exception for us? That he has special favors that he hands out to certain people? Do we think that possibly we can get by? I mean, we're entitled to God's blessings, surely. And God's going to overlook some things in me. We've convinced ourselves in this culture so much that God does not mean what he says. If you talk to very many people, you'll find out they don't believe this is the truth. They don't believe that this matters and that God doesn't really mean what he says. It has permeated our culture to the point that sometimes it has harmed us. So I have three chairs sitting here this morning, and we want to talk about the first chair, if my helper will bring the first sign. I have my helper this morning. The first chair, the chair of conflict. Now, every one of us in this room this morning, you are sitting in one of these three chairs that we're going to talk about. You're sitting in one of them. So we're going to talk about the three of them. The first one, the chair of conflict. Let me get my large print version out here. If you are sitting in the seat of conflict, you may not even believe there is a God. Do you know there are many, more and more, even young people, students right here in Quitman School District, that if you ask them, that's what they'll tell you. Oh, there's not a God. But how many of us know that is false? There is a God. The Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart that there's not a God. Or, well, if there is a God, if he's really real, he's going to have to prove it to me after all. I'm me. I believe there was somebody else in the Bible who doubted that God was really alive, didn't he? Doubting Thomas, but yet Jesus proved himself to him. So many people don't see that God is relevant for today. That's a big one, too, in a lot of people's minds. If you are sitting in the seat of conflict, this could be an attitude or a thought that you've had. Is it really relevant for 2019? I mean, it was good for them, you know, in the Old Testament. It was good in the New Testament. It was good in the 1800s and even in the 1900s. But my goodness, we are in 2019. It's not relevant. We need to change the Bible to be relevant to our society. I have one word for that: hogwash. Okay. But if you are sitting in the seat of conflict, you may think that religion is a crutch for people. You know, religion can be a crutch, but I'm telling you, you can have a relationship. You might think, I'm stronger than that. I don't need God. I'm big enough to take care of myself. After all, life isn't fair. God isn't fair. Laws aren't fair. Rules aren't fair. And the list can go on and on. And if God is really love and God is really good, like you say, why do bad things happen to good people? If we're honest, every one of us in this room have asked that question, right? Okay, I'm the only one with my hand up. If you've ever thought that, why, God, why? Why has something bad happened to somebody who was so good? We've all thought that. It's not wrong for us to question that. It's not wrong for, it doesn't scare God when we say why. Or when we say, God, I don't get it. I need you to bring me some peace about this. That is not wrong. But if we allow that to cause us to turn bitter against God, then we have moved over to a seat of conflict. Or if you're sitting in a seat of conflict, you may say, well, I don't mind attending church once in a while, but changes? I'm perfectly happy where I am. But do you know, if you're sitting in this seat of conflict, you're having to always convince yourself why it's okay for you to think that way. You're always having to rationalize why that is okay. The seat of conflict, not a very comfortable place to be. We move to the next chair, to the seat of compromise. Compromise. If you're sitting in the seat of compromise today, you believe in God. I mean, you know better than that. You want to go to heaven. Who doesn't, right? But my goodness, it is so hard to live the Christian life. And you know, times have changed. Times have changed, and we can't live like that anymore. We can't live by what the Bible says. And you know, God understands that. I mean, he made me after all. And he knows my weaknesses. He knows my temptations. He knows those things. But he knows my heart. He knows I wants to be good. He knows I'm trying. And I'm not saying we don't all make some mistakes and fail at times. Absolutely. But we don't want to stay there, right? Somebody say amen. Somebody help me preach. I believe in attending church, but my goodness, have you seen how boring it is? My goodness. I feel like they just say the same thing over and over again. Well, you haven't got it yet, so we keep saying it over and over again. That wasn't in my notes, but it just came to me. Okay, or we think, well, yeah, sure, I'm going to pray when I have a problem, when it's convenient, as long as it doesn't interfere with my schedule, my agenda, my TV time, my Facebook time, my me time, and the list could go on and on and on. Yeah, I pray when I have a need, but relationship, well, let's not get too radical. That's a little weird. Or as parents, if we're sitting in the seat of compromise, well, I can't force them to go to church. I can't force them to have devotions with us as a family. And you're right, you can't force them to accept Jesus into their heart, but you could sure make sure that foundation is there. I don't want my kids to feel left out at school. I don't want them to be bullied or made fun of because they go to church. Or I know teenagers are going to try things. You know, that's just the law of the land. So I'm going to just let them try it here at home where I can keep an eye on it and, make sure they don't hurt themselves. I'm telling you, if that's the way you feel about some things, you have moved to a seat of compromise. You know what? The Lord calls that lukewarm. And what does the Lord say about the lukewarm church in Revelation? Gonna spit it out. It's distasteful. All right. If you're sitting in the chair of compromise, you think God owes you an exception to his rules and to his ways. But my Bible says this is the way. Walk ye in it. What is the way? John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, there's the exception, except through me. That's the exception. We there's nothing in us. We hear a pastor say it over. Our righteousness is as filth. Filthy rags, the Bible calls it. Something we would throw in the garbage. Except through the blood of Jesus. Except through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. That's pretty clear. There's not an exception for getting into heaven. You can't get it on your church affiliation. You can't get it on your name. You can't get it because you're an American. You can't get it because of all the good things that you do. It's the blood of Jesus. That's it. Only if we acknowledge him as our Savior. Then that can lead us to the third chair, which is the chair of commitment. Commitment. If you are sitting in this chair, then you are going to stand for the truth no matter what, even when it's unpopular. And the truth of God's word is becoming more and more unpopular all the time. If you're sitting in a seat of commitment, your attitudes, I've surrendered my life, my children, my grandchildren, my finances, my job, my thoughts, my actions, my ministries, every being of my life to the Lord. I'm going to use the Bible as my guide in every direction. I'm going to seek his leadership. I'm going to seek his guidance for every single decision in my life and for the life of my children. I'm going to commit my life to loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my might. I will worship him privately and publicly. Not just publicly when I'm at church, but also privately at home. I will not be a part-time Christian. Praise the Lord. I will not be a part-time Christian. Serving God will become so entwined in my life that when I get up, when I get down, when I go to eat, when I'm working, when I'm playing, as we end our day, as we start our day, it's what holds my life together. And I'm going to teach it to my children in the morning, in the evening, and all in between. I'm going to stand for the principles of truth. I'm going to lead them by my example, not just by my words. Many years ago, many, many years ago, there was a young man in a Sunday school class here was asked, do you want your daughter to marry someone just like you? And his answer was, well, no. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. It's not do what I say, but we have to set the example for them to follow and to lead. Because if we don't, I can tell you the world and the devil will have plenty of other people to put in their life for them to follow. And it may not be where we want them to go. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said 3 times to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why did he emphasize that? 3 times right there as Joshua was fixing to step out and take command of the children of Israel. Because he knew there's going to be some times it wasn't going to be very easy. You haven't lived for God very long until you find out there's some things that are a little tough. But the Lord says if you'll be committed, if you'll stand up and you'll be strong and you'll be courageous and you'll make a determination, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. it's worth it. The rules in our culture, they may change as needed. There used to be laws on the books about where you could tie your horse when you went downtown to shop. Well, that's not relevant today, is it? No, they've had to change some of those rules. But I'm telling you, the things that God says have not changed. He says it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same. He is the same. The things that he has said, thou shalt not, they still mean thou shalt not. The things he has said, these things, if you are living and practicing these, they are not going to enter into heaven. He still means that. He hasn't changed his mind. He has not. God has not moved to a seat of compromise. He has not. He has not changed in that. But Satan wants to work to get us to move to that seat of compromise. Now, does he do it? Does he come to you and say, I'm trying to get you to just turn away? No. There was a song out a while back said, it's a slow thing. It's inch by inch, little by little. Little by little, the temptation to compromise, the temptation to move over a little closer to that chair and a little closer, and before you know it, you're sitting there. And then he may leave you comfortable there for a while, but then he's going to start working on you. Because where does Satan want you? He wants you over here in this chair. This is where he wants us. Every one of us in this room, he wants us in this chair. But where does God want us? Over there in that chair. But may I say to you, if you this morning are feeling like, man, I've kind of slid over to that seat of conflict. You know what? You don't have to go back to the compromise chair to get back to the commitment chair. You can go straight over there. All right? That's the grace of God. That is the grace of God. I believe that there's also the things that our world tells us. Maybe they're not rules, but they're attitudes. And the world will tell us it's normal for every teenager to go through their rebellious stage. All right? It's normal for them to give in to peer pressure. It's normal for them to experiment with things. It's normal for them to turn away from God. But this morning, I want to declare, and I believe that every teenager and every child that is represented by someone in this room this morning, everyone that's in your sphere of influence can be the exception to that, can be the exception to what the world thinks is normal. But adults and those that they are looking at us and following behind us, it's got to be in us. We must be committed to standing for the truth. We must be committed to reading and learning what God's word says and hiding it in our heart so that we will not sin. They need to see the adults in their life. They need to see you pray, and they need to hear you pray. They need to know that you are calling their name out before God. You need to lead them in prayer. If you still have children in your home, you need to lead them in prayer. They need to know that you're seeking God. They need to see that faith is so interwoven into the fabric of life, that when you get up in the morning, it's not a question of whether I'm going to serve God today. That garment goes on you in the morning. It's not something easy to cast aside. It's not a little string that you might pull off and say, oh, throw that away. But it is a garment of faithfulness. It is a garment of commitment that we have determined that we are going to put on, and we're going to sit in that chair and be an example in our homes and everywhere that we go, at work, at school, and everywhere we go. They need to see us giving honor and reverence and making God's house important and understanding the importance of it in our lives. No, coming to church doesn't save you, but it sure helps keep you there, doesn't it? It doesn't make you be in that seat of commitment, but it'll sure help you sit there. They need to see us desire a deeper walk with the Lord, and they need to see us filled with the Holy Ghost, just like in the book of Acts. Joel chapter 2. Verse 28 through 29 says this, and it shall come to pass afterward, say it with me, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my servants and on my maidservants, there it is, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What days? This day. What day? Today. He said he'll pour out his spirit on us if we want it. And you know what? In 2019, if I want to sit in the seat of commitment, I need the Holy Ghost. I need it. I need it. Somebody said, why do I need it? Man, I need it to go shopping. You know, I need it to go to the doctor's office. I need it to go to Walmart. I need it to go over to the pharmacy where they give me a hard time about Shane over there. Okay? I need the Holy Ghost, all right? There's not anything that we're going to take with us to heaven materially. We can gain a lot of things, but the only thing we can take with us is other people. What are we doing with it? So today my question is, what chair are you sitting in? Are you sitting in this service in a seat of conflict, in a seat of compromise, or in a seat of commitment? Maybe you've been in that seat of commitment, but you realize this morning God has pricked something and you're just like, man, I think I've moved over to that seat of compromise, but it's time for me to get back into the right chair. Now, if we go back to James and John, they continued to serve the Lord. They were there at the crucifixion. They were there at the resurrection. They were there at the ascension when he went up into heaven and the angels said, this same Jesus, he's going to come back one of these days. They were there. They were there when he said, I want you to go to the upper room and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. They were there. 120 of them stayed. They had a choice. They could have left. They could have walked away, but no, they stayed there. And they were there when the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were there when the church was established and its numbers were added to daily. Early in the book of Acts, we see that James was martyred. But John, he wrote 5 books of our Bible. The book of John, St. John, he so portrays Christ as the Messiah. And if there's someone who's new, have never read their Bible before, where do we recommend they start reading? The book of John, because it so gives them a picture of Christ as the Messiah. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks so much about the love of God. And then in Revelation, we see he was exiled to Patmos. And there he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And there God gave him the revelation of the future of what was and what is to come. And then we get to chapter number 21 and verse 14. It says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Guess who 2 of those were? James and John. Now, how did they get there? Did they get there because their mom came and asked Jesus for that? No, they came because they were sitting in a seat of commitment. All the way to the end. All the way to the end. All the way. Their names are on the foundations of the New Jerusalem, that city. And it's going to be there for how long? Not just a day or two. All right? We're not just recognizing them for a day or two. And then we're going to change it out and put somebody else up there, even though there's lots of people down through the years who've been mighty, mighty men of God. But guess what? Those apostles' names are going to be there for all eternity. They will never, ever, ever be forgotten. Because they chose commitment. They could have turned away. They could have turned away from everything that they learned by sitting at Jesus' feet. They could have, but they didn't. They stayed committed to the end. Today, we can be the exception to the world's attitudes, to the world's thoughts, and to the world's values. And I'm believing that everyone here today, you're here for a reason. God brought you here today. God dropped this in my heart in January, knowing that you would be here today. I believe that. This is not my normal place to be. This is not my comfort zone to be standing in front of you this morning. But God has a message for you today. There's 3 options, 3 chairs. You're sitting in either the seat of conflict or compromise or commitment. Which one is it? I believe everyone in this room can be in the seat of commitment. We can be blood-bought, faithful, free from fear and guilt, courageous, proclaimers of righteousness, unwavering, uncompromising, steadfast, immovable, full of truth, a thorn in the devil's side, a threat to evil, full of hope, a mighty prayer warrior that will push back strongholds, full of the Holy Ghost and fire. We can all live a life of commitment. I can tell you this morning,
it's worth it.